Morning.
Morning.
Perhaps sometimes when we study God's word, what is being described can be seen to be remote from our everyday life's experiences. Or what is being transmitted only happens to the mighty men of the Bible, and therefore has little relevance to us. As an example, Saul, or as he became Paul, was no doubt used to being mighty by God, and he can be looked upon with awe. How can what he experienced apply to us? It is suggested that we are taught a certain point in our lives, although not in such a dramatic way as Saul's confrontation, to focus in on what God can do for us and not what we can do for him. To enhance our own lives, the grace of God has shown us that we should alter the way our mind is set from the legalistic approach and tune into the mindset of Christ. That's what Joe Descartes was talking about now. We have to develop the mind of Christ within us. We are encouraged to do this in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it helps to study the mindset Saul had before his Damascus Road confrontation. I've entitled this talk, Saul's Road to Damascus Experience, and what it can teach us. What did Saul, as he was known, model before his confrontation on the road to Damascus? He was a fervent student of the law, and he modelled legalism. He persecuted the fledgling Christian community for what he saw as laxity in obedience to the letter of the law. His fervency for God wasn't in question, his zeal unlimited, but his understanding of what the Christian life modelled was alien to him. Well schooled in the law and taught under Gamaliel, he thought he was doing God's work. But let us see what Jesus Christ said to him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9 and in verses 1 to 6. In Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6. We read the following. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. To Saul's credit, his fervency for God had not diminished, but it was about to be redirected. His willingness to listen and heed to what was said to him introduced him to the grace of God. This was strongly and immediately shown to him in despite of his violent persecution of Christian followers. By the grace of God, he was forgiven and needed to remodel his life by forgiving others. Instead of becoming entrenched in the letter of the law, he needed to live and teach the spiritual intent. He learnt that rigid legalism held him in bondage to his self-effort. It made him a judge over others. He wanted others to think as he thought, and therefore limited self-expression. Perhaps in a way, that is what we do, where we want others to agree with how we see things. We fail to show the grace that has been extended to us by God. Now and again, we need to agree to disagree, and not attempt to mould others into our perception of how we think they should be. Each of us is a person that is being honed by God into what he wants us to be. individual sons and daughters in his kingdom. He wants us to be unified and not uniform, but made in the likeness of Christ. So let's remind ourselves of what God has done for us. In John 1 and in verses 12 and 13. John 1 and in verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is why we should extend grace to one another. We are all adopted children of God. How did grace come about? We read in verses 14 and 17. Verses 14 and 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As we know, Jesus Christ entered humanity as fully human and fully divine, to live under the old covenant, a perfect life in our stead, so fulfilling all the requirements of the law. And through him only, grace is bestowed upon us. Let us now have a look at some of the characteristics that grace encompasses. We can perhaps call them profiles of the grace of life. Number one, generosity. We see this quality described in Acts 4 and in verses 32 to 35. Acts 4 and in verses 32 to 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, and sold them and brought them the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as everyone had a need. Interestingly, Barnabas, a Levite, also sold land and bought the money received to be distributed to those in need. This generosity extends to sharing the gospel message. At first, as is known, the message went to the Jews, but Barnabas and Saul met in Antioch and together spread the word amongst the Gentiles. Let's have a look at Acts 11 and in verses 22 to 26. Just to verify that. Acts 11 and verses 22 to 26. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we can see there was a generous abundance of grace in that community. That resulted in many turning to Jesus Christ. That leads us into point number two. Grace also leads to encouragement. We need to encourage one another. There should be no discrimination, because where the cross is situated, there is a level playing field. Jesus Christ has given his life for all mankind, and he is the judge and not us. Once we think we know more than another person, we tend to criticize and condemn. Notice, Jesus Christ did not discourage Paul on the road to Damascus, but lovingly pointed out that he was walking up a blind alley. Grace leads us to encourage others, not to denigrate them. It allows them freedom to express themselves as individuals without fear of retribution. And legalism always defines the letter of the law, which leads us to point number three. Grace leads us to look beyond the letter of Scripture. We can become dogmatically tied to the letter of the law, as were the scribes and Pharisees. And dogmatism breeds contempt of others' views. A classic example of looking beyond the letter is found in the account of the woman caught in the act of adultery. We must also observe that a man was equally to blame. We find this account in John 8. It's worth reading the whole chapter. John 8. It's not a long one, hopefully. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him to a woman caught in adultery, in the very act. It's interesting to note that who else was visiting her if she was caught in the act? Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those that heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Where are those that are accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I'll just break into the narrative here and encourage us with the fact that Jesus does not condemn us. But in the deliverance of grace, he does encourage us to sin no more. Grace, therefore, isn't a license to sin. However, in verse 12, he sums it up. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We should follow him and dispense grace to one another in love. And that leads us to point number four. We have been set free by what Jesus Christ has done for us. All the gospel writers have been given freedom to express the message in their own style and all focusing on different aspects of the gospel. So therefore, let us allow each other freedom of expression to air our views. Let there be an absence of compulsion and rigidity that stems from the letter of the law. Let there be a common belief in the majors, but maybe a disparity in the minors. We must follow Jesus Christ. That is paramount. But allow for different personalities and don't demand carbon copies of how you see things. We're all different and designed to be that way. In summary, we have all had our own road to Damascus confrontation in our lives. We have all been treading a wrong path in perhaps a fervent belief sometimes of doing God a favour. But in his love, Jesus Christ has confronted us in whatever way he thinks suits us. And he has extended his grace to us. Saul said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" We can ask him the same and extend his grace to others. As Saul or Paul learnt to do, remembering the four points leading to exercising grace: generosity towards others, encouragement to each other, look beyond the letter of the law and express love, allow each other the freedom of expression and freedom from compulsion and rigidity. Let us learn from what Saul or Paul learnt, not to model legalism, but to model grace, as Christ does, to all of us. In this way we can develop more readily the mind of Christ within us, allowing each other freedom of expression in love. We as a church have had our road to Damascus experience, and as a body are learning to extend love to others of like mind. By recalling Paul's road to Damascus experience, we see the grace extended to him and the effect it has had on us. Freedom has been granted to us. We can now pass that freedom on to others.